please have your name and entry to us by Tuesday the 24th. On that Sunday following the 24th, we will be announcing our winner and presenting our gift certificate. Now, the last thing that I'd like to just discuss with you is the need for us enlisting some of you to help us in our early childhood department. We seem to be a church that continues to grow in that particular area of our church, and we need some workers to grow with us. How many of you just love the Lord tonight and just raise your hand and say amen? I didn't see too many raised hands. You've been to this church before, I see. And you would do anything in the world that the Lord would ask of you, is where I was headed. We really need your help. And if you think that you can provide a Sunday or a Wednesday, we need both, or we need one or the other. But we really need your help in helping us train our children in the way they should go, so as they grow older, they will not depart from it. We need you to invest in the future, which is now. Heavenly Father, we pray over our giving tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful to give to us. We just celebrate your faithfulness. And Lord, as we look forward to Sunday, we know that you have had this date circled on your calendar, and it will be a day that we will never forget for your goodness and your mercy and your dealing with us bountifully will be celebrated. Thank you for being our Jehovah Jireh. And we pray and we say thank you. And then, since we all have been to church, we conclude our prayers with amen. As they receive the offering tonight, I'd like to continue teaching my series that I've entitled Guarding Your Peace. And so as we continue to look at the subject matter of guarding your peace, I'd like to ask each of you to journey with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Specifically, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. It's so nice to see Mr. DeGroot here this evening, as this would be Dawson's first night out on the town at Dominion. Would you hold that precious young man up and let us welcome him? Another beautiful baby boy. Many of us had been praying for Michael and for Mary Fogg to have a girl, and they found out this week that they are expecting a baby boy. I think it's time for Keith and Kim, who only have 5, to see if maybe they could help us with the girl ratio. Thank you, Keith. Peace. We're going to talk about peace tonight. How many of you know in life it's not enough just to get peace, but that you have to really work at guarding your peace? Peace isn't just something that comes and then just automatically hovers and broods over your life and never goes away. Life, circumstances, the enemy sees to it that there's an all-out attack and war and assault against the peace you got. And so it really behooves all of us to learn how to guard that peace. I was a youth pastor for 14 wonderful years, and we so enjoyed that, didn't we, baby? And we met some of the funnest people in life as youth pastors, and one young lady that I'll never forget would periodically come in, and she would just throw herself down on the chairs in front of me, and she would just look at me, and she'd say, "Pastor Greg, life is just not fair." And I would call her by name, and I would say, "Well, what's wrong?" And then she would tell me. And then at the end of our time together, she would just look at me and she'd say this. She would say, "Life is hard, and then you die." Some days, do you feel like that? Peace. Webster says this about peace. He says that it is the absence of hostility, as in marriage, or, well, I put that in, as in war. Peace. It's a treaty, or it's an agreement ending hostilities. How many of you know you don't have to work very hard at creating a hostile environment in any kind of relationship, but that it really takes hard work and commitment to guard the harmony and the peace in any kind of relationship. Well, Webster tells us that peace is a treaty or an agreement ending hostilities, that it's a state of harmony as between persons. He also says that it's a state of security and safety under the law. And finally, the thing that I'm going to emphasize tonight is that he writes and he says this about peace. He says that peace is the freedom from disquieting feelings and thoughts. I really want us to talk a little bit more about disquieted feelings and thoughts. And I believe Paul has something to say about this in Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to use the Amplified, as tonight as I read the Amplified, it's going to take specific words. And from the original language, it's going to give us a little broader understanding of what these words are. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he writes and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Or that word rejoice means delight, or gladden yourselves in Christ, and then say, "I rejoice." How many of you know the same pants you got saddened in are the same pants that eventually you're going to have to choose to get gladdened in? Not great English, but it is a life truth. Verse 5 says, "Let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness. Let them recognize your considerateness, your forbearing spirit. The Lord is near." Not just in the sense that he is coming soon, but by the peace of God that you walk in, it's saying to those around you that the peace of God has not just been gotten and secured in your life, but in that security in life, you are guarding that peace. Because you know that peace is the key to harmony in life. Verse 6 says, "Do not fret. Do not have any do not fret or have any anxiety about anything." Shout, that's easier said than done. There's a lot of things that we put on bumper stickers that we paste to our car. And there's a lot of magnets we put on our refrigerator. And they sound good and they look good and they're even scriptural. But they're much easier said than done. So he writes and says, "Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything by prayer and petition, which are definite requests, with thanksgiving in your heart, continue to make your wants known to God. And as you practice these disciplines, God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so, therefore, fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace. And it's that peace which transcends all understanding that shall be a garrison, and it shall be a mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Boy, doesn't that sound good? To have a garrison or a guard over your heart and over your mind. Verse 8 says, "For the rest, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things." Now, I love what the Amplified does here, because it takes the thought and it simply says, fix your mind on these things. Fix your mind on those things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and that are of good report. You've got to fix your mind on those kinds of things. You've got to fix your mind on those things so that you can keep your mind, and not just keep your mind, but guard your peace. Can I have a better nod of your head? Now, Sunday morning, the perfect illustration was a brother and sister who went out the back door of the church, and I followed them to the parking lot with their parents. After I assured the parents I was not stalking them or the children, I was just wanting to introduce myself to them because they were newer to the church. I began to watch the two children go at it. The reason they were going at it was because the son had a lollipop in his hand that he had gotten in his class, and the young daughter had no lollipop in her hand because she had not got one in her class or had not gotten one. And so she had fixed her mind on the lollipop in the hand of her brother. It didn't matter what that mom said. It didn't matter what that dad said. She had fixed her mind on what her heart had wanted most. And she wasn't going to be happy until she got his lollipop. Now, being the kind of pastor that I am, I carry candy in my pocket for me. And it was really hard for me to think about parting with that candy that I had put in my pocket for me. But I thought, dun-da-da-dun, I'm here to save the day. I whipped out that peppermint to give to that baby, but she would have none of it because she had fixed her mind on what was in the hand of her older brother. I took out a dollar. That didn't even help her. The dad said, man, I like this church already. But what we see illustrated is she had her mind made up and it was fixed on what was in the hand of her brother. The Bible says that the Lord, he is as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. For us to get peace, we've got to fix our mind on what is in his hand. And to guard our peace, we've got to guard our ability to keep our mind, our will, and our emotions fixed on what is in his heart and what is in his hand. Now, circumstances are going to do everything possible to keep us from keeping our fix. Now, I'd like to tell you that that story with that family ended well. Last I saw them, I hope that's not the last time I see them, the little girl was picked up by her father, and she was wrestling like a little bull, trying to get to that lollipop in that brother's hand, who coincidentally, by this time, had the wrapper off, had the lollipop in his mouth and was going with his green tongue. Well, we've probably all been there. Verse 9 says, practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and model your way of living in it. And the God of peace, the God of untroubled, undisturbed well-being will be with you. Lord, help us tonight. Give us that ability to be strong and fix our minds on your word, what you hold in your heart, what you hold in your hand for each of us, that we might indeed experience each moment in our life a God who makes all things peaceful. Lord, tonight, each of us in our own way pray and ask for your peace. Let it just transcend every circumstance in our life, every individual that is causing war in our life, every situation and circumstance that is causing the waters to be troubled. Lord, you give us the peace to see that water be still. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I'd like for you to go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. I want to really begin to dissect over the next 2 weeks how to walk in the discipline of taking control or taking captive those disquieted thoughts and feelings that each of us face every day. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 is where you're headed. Verse 16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. And then the writer of Proverbs begins to write. He says, these are the six things that the Lord hates, and seven that are detestable. He says, number one, haughty eyes. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that devises wicked schemes. Now, I'm reading from the New International Version, but those of you that read from the King James, you'll know this word schemes in the King James Version reads wicked imaginations. We're putting these words together. Disquieted feelings and thoughts with the wording of wicked schemes and imaginations. Those are the things that you and I have to learn daily to walk in control over. We have to learn to take these things captive, or these things will keep us from having the peace that not only do we need to get, but we must guard. And so we find here that the Lord hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations, or in the Hebrew, wicked devices, intentions, plans, and purposes. And the Lord hates feet that are quick to rush into evil. He hates a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Now let's pause and let's distance ourselves from the scripture, and let's recognize a couple things that we see here. First of all, we recognize that when you and I practice these six or seven things, automatically that disrupts our ability to guard and keep our peace. If we walk with a haughty look, prideful eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that schemes, wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, we're a false witness in the church who pours out lies, and we get around people and we stir up things and we stir up dissension. As we do these things, we forfeit our ability to walk in the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding. When we walk out these disciplines or lack thereof, we automatically stir up that lack of peace in us. But as we recognize this second thing, that when we do practice keeping our tongue, humility, refusing to speak against others, when we do practice in obedience to God and refuse to rush into evil, we refuse to let our tongue speak falsely about others, we refuse to stir up dissension, then we are walking in a place that God can work through. So we have to understand that if God hates these things, and He comes right out and says that, just think what He can do through us when we practice the opposite of what He hates. Now, let's get back to our theme. Our theme is about learning how to take control over wicked imaginations, how to take control over devices and inventions and plans and purposes, things that come against us to disquiet our thoughts and our feelings. Well, right here we begin to see some of the ways to do this. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 now. It builds on the theme of imagination or disquieted feelings and thoughts. Romans chapter 1. Again, we find Paul writing. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, verse 17, Romans chapter 1, a righteousness from God is being revealed. We see in the Old Testament, here are six or seven things of unrighteousness that God hates and are detestable to Him. As we get into the New Testament, He begins to talk about, though, the righteousness that God reveals Himself through. It's a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, and that just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's stop there. Faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, let's talk a little bit about feelings. How many of you have found when you feel good, you feel right, and your circumstances are right, it's a lot easier to make the right choice and be obedient? But the real test comes when our feelings and circumstances betray us. That's when it's necessary to walk by what? Faith. That's when your faith has opportunity to grow. It's easy to be patient when there's nothing ruffling your feathers. Called a teenager. Called a husband who's 3 months behind on his honeydew list. Called, I made it to downtown Houston before rush hour got too heavy. It's easy to pray for patience and have patience and walk in patience when there's nothing ruffling your feathers. But when does patience grow the most or have the most opportunity to grow? Excuse me? When you're having to walk it out without the right feelings. When you're having to walk it out without the right circumstances. When you're having to walk it out without the right spouse. Not that your spouse is the wrong one and you married the wrong one, But it's more difficult to have faith when your spouse is not in the same place. It's more difficult to have faith when everything is screaming at you, don't do the right thing. Now, how many times do you and I have that choice to do the right thing, but we don't always choose to do the right thing and do things right, thinking that somehow God can bless that? Now, God is such an awesome God here, because I think he takes into account, this is written by Paul, this is a man who's been through a few storms before. And he says that the righteous shall live by how? Not by circumstance, not by feeling, not by fear, but by faith. So we have to recognize that when we don't feel right and when things don't look right, that's when our faith has the greatest opportunity to grow. That's when we start to see whether or not the fruits of the Spirit or the fruits of our flesh are going to come out. I can think I'm doing better, but until I really have a test that tests me in the area I'm trying to do better, I don't really know. But the test reveals how much my faith is growing. Now, many of us read this scripture like, the righteous will live by pastor's faith. The righteous will live by the church's faith. The righteous will live by the grapevine's faith. The righteous will live by faith. And sometimes that's the problem with the problem. The problem with the problem is, many times it's not the problem that's the problem, it's our response to the problem that's the problem. Do you get the picture about the problem? But so many times we blame the problem when the problem's not the problem. The problem is our inability to walk by faith through the problem. So what's your problem? So we go on to verse 18, and it's safer in the Word of God, where it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So that men are what? Without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Wow, that hurts. Do you recognize when you are having to walk by faith, it's that season, it's that episode, it's that stage where you determine whether or not your faith and life is going to glorify God? Or, now listen here, some choose not to do that, but they allow their thinking to become, verse 21, futile. But they give in to their vain imaginations, and their foolish hearts are then darkened. Although they claim to be wise, they become fools. Verse 21, where it says, but their thinking became futile. In the King James Version, it says, but they became vain in their thinking, or in their imagination. Now, this word imagination here in the New Testament in the Greek means the thinking of a man deliberating with himself. The thinking of a man deliberating with himself. We all deliberate with ourselves. Have you found that to be true? Have you found that you have idle moments in your day? And those are the moments that you've really got to keep a guard over, because in those idle moments, your mind can be carried to the north, south, east, and west. And that if you're not careful, deceptive thoughts, disquieting thoughts and feelings can begin to lead you away from your faith and lead you into futile thinking. Are you breathing yet? Are we having fun yet? Now, Paul goes on to say in Corinthians, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am timid among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I want to pause and tell each and every one of us in the form of a reminder that we've got to recognize that that is where the warfare is in each of our lives. Our mind is the battlefield. Our mind is the battleground. And there is going to be introduced to that mind all different kinds of thoughts, all different kinds of feelings, all different kinds of desires, and all different kinds of appetites. Some good, some bad, and as Clint taught us, some even ugly. Now, we have to watch that, because whatever we meditate on, whatever we dwell upon, we are most likely to become. Proverbs 23 says in verse 7, as a man thinks, so is he. Can we say it with some New Living Translation? As a man thinks, so he speaks. That one hurt a little bit. Not for you, but for someone else. Point three of them out real quick, just so they'll know. As a man thinks, so that man speaks. And Paul says, you cannot afford to fight the enemy in the flesh. Your battle is not with the flesh. Your walk can't be achieved by the flesh, but by faith. Therefore, your weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, which in this instance is a reckoning, a reasoning, a judgment that is hostile to the Christian faith. That you are to cast down everything that is hostile to your Christian faith. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We've got to recognize we're in the middle of a civil war. There is what the Word says about us, which is God's thoughts towards us, which is His thinking, which Isaiah 55 says in verses 6 through 11, says those are so far beyond our own ways and our own thoughts. And in that passage of Scripture, it says it is virtually impossible for the word that goes out from God's mouth to come back void. So what each of us can take great assurance in is that God has thought some stuff about us, and He's written it, and He's spoken it, and He's doing everything He can to see that not only do we win the war, but that the battle is the Lord's. Now, we take the battle in our own hands when we choose to get away from what has been spoken and written and thought about us, and we begin futilely entertaining all these thoughts in our flesh that then come from our mouth, that then infects and affects our behaviors. Now, tonight we're going to finish by mentally turning to an episode in David's life. And this episode in David's life typifies the daily warfare at work in each of our lives. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, you find the wonderful story of David versus the Goliath. Or his name was Goliath, and he was a giant. Scripture says he was over 9 feet tall. The Philistines have gathered their forces against King Saul and the Israelite army, and the battle lines have been drawn. So what you have to recognize is on one hill stands the Israelites, and on the other hill stands the Philistines. This Goliath each day comes out, and Scripture says that he shouts to the people of God. And he says, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. Do you realize that every day in your life, a giant kind of thinking, a Goliath kind of vain imagination, filled with all kinds of disquieted feelings and thoughts, calls you out and asks, who are you? Why do you come out to the line for battle? And it seeks to humiliate you, manipulate you, and intimidate you. Have you noticed that? And again, we go back to one of the earlier understandings of vain imaginations. It's that internal thinking going on within each of us. It's that each of us deliberately debate and walk through and work through all of the thoughts and feelings that each day are thrown at us, just as these words have been thrown at David. Not quite David, but the army of God. Goliath is that high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. We must recognize that every day the enemy is going to exalt certain high things, and they're going to be personally and spiritually against the knowledge of God in our life. When we begin to recognize that, then we begin to prepare for that. This giant spoke from a reasoning that was hostile to the Christian faith. He was a symbol of vain imaginations that have to be pulled down on a daily basis. Verse 9 in 1 Samuel 17 says, as he talks, this giant says, if this one that comes out to fight me is able to fight and kill me, then we, the Philistine army, will become your subjects. But if I overcome this man, if I overcome this mind, then I will kill him and you will become our subjects and you will serve us. If you don't confront each day this thing that the enemy throws at you through your thoughts and feelings, if you don't confront those things, then you become subject to those things. The feelings and thoughts you don't pull down are the feelings and thoughts that you begin to serve. And you don't just serve it to yourself, you serve it to others. I think I've got the wrong series going, but since I've written it, I'm going to finish it. The high thing for some of us each day is this thought, this accusation, you're insecure. You're not good enough. You have a big dream, but you'll never get there. Now you have that choice. You have that choice to stand up to that thought and say, no, I may not look like much, but you're not looking at the whole enchilada here. Because greater is the cheese in me than the flour tortilla wrapped around me. And all the Hispanics like me in the audience said, oh. Sometimes you forget who's in you. 1 John 4 and 4 says, greater is he that's in me. Sometimes you got to let that greatness out of you. Sometimes you got to speak against that and say, no, I once was insecure, but I found a Savior, and He didn't just save me from sin, He saved me from insecurity. I am the righteousness of Christ, and I live by faith from first to last. I'm not the person you speak of anymore. I have been called by the Alpha and the Omega, and I am an overcomer, and I've whooped that thought once before, and I'll whoop it again and again and again, and I'm not going to serve you any longer. Others of us here, you're sick. What kind of a testimony is that? You've been given a promise for healing, but you're sick, you're sick, you're sick, you're sick. And we say, you're right, you're right, you're right, you're right. And anytime somebody comes and asks us, we not only are serving that giant, but we start serving that mentality like a waitress or waiter serves food. They ask us, how are you doing? I don't know, I'm just sick. How you doing? How's your day been? Awful, terrible, horrible. I'm no good. I'm so vain, I probably think this song is about me, but I'm no good. And then we wonder why we're under the enemy's foot. Sometimes you gotta just tell the enemy off. Sometimes you gotta use his word when yours doesn't. When the enemy comes in like a flood and says, have you noticed that you're still sick? You got to say, yeah, and have you noticed it hasn't affected my praise one bit? In fact, it moved me from the back row of the church to the front row. And every day you determine and hold off my healing will be one more day that I'll stand on this platform and say, by His stripes, I am healed. We all do some real thinking. Like some of you are thinking, is this sermon ever going to end? You got to cast that baby down. I want to close this evening and come back to the action steps next week. This giant is the symbol of what you got to every day pull down. And he's going to talk to you. And he's going to defy your faith. Remember, he's going to be hostile to that faith of Christ in you. You got to just go ahead and settle that ahead of time. He's going to call you out. And the enemy is going to speak from an appearance of having been a high thing. The enemy is never going to give you credit. Some of you are waiting for the enemy to give you extra credit. You're waiting for the enemy to say, oh, wow, for 40 days I've come out. And for 40 days everyone else has run and everybody else has looked for a place to hide, but not you. Wow, you're the man. I'm going home. I can't whoop you. You're waiting for all your circumstances and all your feelings and all your thoughts to be perfect. And you're waiting for the enemy to say, then sings my soul. You're my Savior. And you're waiting for something that will never happen. You're waiting for someone else to whip your devil. Someone else to whip your mind into shape. And what Paul is trying to say is that you and I have the responsibility to cast down and pull down these very strong feelings and thoughts that will have a hold on you and a hold over you until you cast them down, pull them down, and put them under the feet that Christ created in you. Now, here's where we're going to leave you. Verse 11 says, upon hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites, what were they? They were dismayed and terrified. And for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening. And what does the scripture say the Philistine did? It says he took his stand. Now notice, 40 days and 40 nights. And I can guarantee you, that giant was much bigger by the 40th night than he was that first night. Because that imagination, that mind grew him until he was bigger than life. And what happens to us sometimes is we stop praying. We stop obeying. Oh, we still coming to church. We still tithing. We even still work in the nursery. We still work in the nursery. We even start work in the nursery. I'm coming for you. You're going back. All of you going back to work a stint in the nursery. And those that don't praise much, go first. Those who don't say amen, you're on my list. For 40 days, this thing grew. You know, we stop praying, we stop obeying, we start thinking different. We start thinking about the giant. And no longer is he just big on the outside, but he gets all up in here. Shout up in here. And we start getting all this stuff going on the inside. Man, it's getting quiet. And we get all this stuff going on, and we start feeling rejected, unloved, and in the wrong place. And we start running from the battle, and we join the other bozos who for 40 days were frozen in their faith. Stand to your feet. Freeze! Do you remember that game? Simon didn't say freeze, and some of you are out already. That's the example I want to leave you with. The enemy is going to throw thoughts and feelings at your faith that if you don't take them captive and cast them down, they're going to cause your faith to freeze. James writes in chapter 2 and says, faith without works is dead. Some of us, we were taking a step of faith, and all of a sudden, we ran into a giant. Shout praise the Lord, because the battle confirms the blessing, and the size of the giant determines the size of my blessing. Some of y'all ought to really just let out a holy shout and make me never want to put you in the nursery. Because you just realized, oh, wait a minute, the giant is telling on himself and telling me I'm headed in the right direction and that the faith that God has put in me is enough to overcome thee that stands before me. Because the size of your battle on this side tells you the size of your blessing on the other side. But if you don't get around to the fight in the battle, you'll freeze. And they, as an entire nation, were frozen for 40 days. And guess what? That kind of lack of faith didn't get them through the battle. Now, isn't that funny how sometimes we think in order to get through the battle, we're just going to take a sabbatical? I've been volunteering around the church a lot, and, you know, I'm just going to kind of step away from my responsibilities now. Because I really need time, you know, to get my faith together. Faith says, oh, no, 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 we are not in neutral. Have you ever tried to drive a car in neutral? It doesn't matter how much you put that pedal to the metal, homeboy ain't going nowhere. And that's what some of us have done. We have put our faith in neutral, and we've revved the engine louder and louder and louder, and we're still wondering why we ain't going nowhere. God is saying, stick it in first, sunshine. The next step you take is toward the battle, and when you move toward the battle, you begin to get your blessing pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's time for us to put on the helmet of salvation. Spelled S-H-A-L-V-A. So tonight we're going to do that by faith. We're not going to let our faith get frozen, but we're going to thaw out. So just take your praise, sunshine, and put it up. And by faith, whether you have the right feelings or the wrong feelings, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You are going to praise your way out of this problem. You are going to rejoice your way through this suffering. Even now, you are putting your hands in the hand of the man who calmed the water or the Red Sea or whatever the song says. Praise him. Just praise him and know that right now you're changing everything around you because he that's greater in you has now stepped out, stepped forth, and has stirred the waters of impossibility, and he is releasing a strength that you can do all things through. Next week, one of the action steps that I'm going to talk about is learn to encourage yourself. Some of you are like, well, that's prideful. Well, what has been discouraging yourself got you? You spent your whole life discouraging yourself. So take just a moment, encourage yourself. Go ahead, tell yourself. Your testimony may be after having done all to stand, I'm standing. So learn to encourage yourself. Hey, I ain't half bad. I'm not too bad a guy. I'm nice enough. I'm good enough. And people just like me. God bless you. Have a wonderful week and know the battle is the Lord's.